Yesterday evening, I began a series on the subject, the real and the counterfeit, based on 2 Corinthians in chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. You have those verses up there. You seem to believe whatever anyone tells you. They preach another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. Now, many are afraid to speak about the counterfeit because it looks like criticism of other Christian ministries. One has to be very careful that we don't hold hands with the accuser of the brethren, Satan. Our calling is not to find fault. But yet, the New Testament is full of warnings against deception. And sometimes we can have a misunderstanding of love as though it means that we don't expose error. If you had children, and you were living, little children, you were living in an area where there were child molesters, would you warn your children about them? Or would your love for those child molesters be so great that you'd never say anything? When we are fathers, if you're not a father, you won't understand that. But when you're a father, you know that you need to not only encourage your children, but also protect them because they are so innocent and because they are so ignorant about evils in the world. A spiritual father is in exactly the same position. Many Christians like to hear words of encouragement. They go home encouraged. But very often they are not protected from deception. And so a good father will not only encourage, but also warn. A good shepherd will not only lead his sheep beside the still waters and into green pastures, but also use the rod and the staff to keep the wolves away. We read all of that in Psalm 23. And so, as I have ministered in our own churches in India more than 30 years, and I see the great need. The need is the same all over the world because the flesh is the same. The color may be different, but the flesh is the same everywhere. And the Holy Spirit is the same too. And the Bible says, Paul says here that I want to present you as a pure virgin to Christ, he says in chapter 11, verse 2 of 2 Corinthians. And I don't want you to be polluted by not knowing, by being deceived when people preach another Jesus, lead you to receive another spirit, or make you respond to another gospel. So this problem is not only in the 21st century, I believe it's very prevalent all over the world. Another Jesus is being preached, another spirit is being offered, and another gospel is being preached. It was there in the first century too. Paul had to warn the Corinthians. They were not spiritually alert. They were fighting with each other. They were not serious about overcoming sin in their life. And so they were prone to deception. So yesterday I spoke about the preaching of a Jesus without a cross. And today I want to speak about another spirit, a spirit without holiness. When God Almighty determined the names of the Trinity as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, why did He choose the prefix Holy for Holy Spirit? The Spirit does many other things. He fills our hearts with love. He could be called a loving Spirit. He fills our hearts with humility. He's a humble Spirit. He gives us power. He could be called a powerful Spirit. and many other things, many other characteristics. But out of all the characteristics of the Holy Spirit, Almighty God, throughout the Scriptures, has chosen the word holy to describe the Holy Spirit. We must never forget that. If a man claims to be filled with the Holy Spirit, well, I presume his life should have become holier than it was before. Otherwise, it must be another spirit. There are many spirits operating in the world. We shouldn't forget that. If it were only the Holy Spirit, then of course we could expose ourselves to any spirit. God has created man as a threefold being: spirit, soul, and body. And we have a spirit which animals don't have. And that's what makes us aware of God. It makes us aware of the supernatural realm. But everything in the supernatural realm is not from God. I have come across numerous cases in India of supernatural manifestations which are from the devil. Obviously from the devil. People possessed with demons were set free when the demons are cast out. They have supernatural strength. I saw a woman once, demon-possessed, whom 2-3 men couldn't hold down. They get so powerful. Where do they get that strength from? There's something supernatural. Something like Samson had. He didn't come from God. When the demon was cast out, she became like any other normal woman. It's like that. Everything in the supernatural is not from God. We must know this. And I believe this is the area where so many Christians are deceived. Anything supernatural, they say, oh, that must be from God. No. If you believe that, you are going to open yourself to deception. Way back in the beginning of the Bible, in the first chapter, you read about the Holy Spirit in Genesis chapter 1. In fact, He appears in the second verse. When the earth was in a chaotic state, it says the Spirit of God brooded upon the surface of the waters and brooded upon that chaotic earth, which was dark and empty. And by the end of the chapter, it says Almighty God looked at the earth and said it was very good. You see what a work the Holy Spirit did. And that describes to me the work of the Holy Spirit today. He looks at a chaotic earth. He looks at people who are in darkness, in confusion, empty, without the likeness of Christ, having lost the likeness of God because of sin. And He broods over us with the same purpose: to remove the chaos, to remove the emptiness, to remove the darkness, and to transform us so completely that if we allow Him to do His work completely in us, like the earth allowed the Holy Spirit to do the work on the earth in Genesis chapter 1, the end result in your life and mine will be that even Almighty God will be able to look at your life and say, very good, perfect. Because as perfect as the work of Jesus was, the second person of the Trinity, on the cross, so perfect will be the work of the Holy Spirit if we submit to Him completely. We must believe that. The Holy Spirit has come to remove all trace of sin, slowly, gradually. That's what the Bible calls sanctification. It doesn't happen overnight. And it doesn't happen without our cooperation. I mean, if God could do it without our cooperation, we would all be like Jesus today. But you and I know we aren't yet. And that's because and we're not all at the same level of sanctification, because the measure of response to the Holy Spirit has been different. And if we are taken up with things that the Holy Spirit is not taken up with, then of course that's going to slow down the work of sanctification. If you're taking a journey from one place to another, and you've got to get there, a certain destination, and if you get distracted by all types of things on the way, I wonder if you'll ever get there. It's exactly like that in the Christian life. There is a destination God has planned for us. The Bible calls it predestination. It's a word that theologians argue about, predestined. It just means a destination that's already been determined. And that destination is described in Romans 8:29 as becoming like Jesus Christ. You know, the destination for the Christian is not heaven. That's a byproduct of becoming like Christ. Becoming like Christ in our character, in our life, in our behavior towards others, in our ministry, is the destination God has determined for us. And He sent the Holy Spirit to take us to that destination. But on the way, if you get distracted with so many other things, you'll never reach your destination. There are many interesting things along the way, but they can be a diversion. We read in Genesis chapter 1, the Holy Spirit brooded upon the earth and made it perfect. And He wants to do the same thing with us. But ever since Adam sinned, and being children of Adam, we have something the Bible calls the flesh. And basically, it is something that makes us self-centered. That is the best description of the flesh. A life, it leads us to a life centered in ourselves. I'm going to look out for myself. I'm going to live for myself. I'm going to seek what's good for myself. That's how every human being in the world lives. That's how the animals live. And when a man lives like that, he's no better than an animal. And Jesus came into this self-centered earth and lived a God-centered life. If you want to know how God wanted Adam to live, look at Jesus. That's how God wanted Adam to live, and that's how He wants you and me to live. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. He who says he abides in Christ must walk as He walked. Or as the Living Bible puts it, anyone who calls himself a Christian. Do you qualify? Anyone who calls himself a Christian must live as Christ lived. That's in your Bible. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. That's not something to be afraid of. That's something to be excited about. I mean, would you be excited if you suddenly became a billionaire? B, not M, billionaire. This is more exciting. That the Bible says I can have something which is going to make me spiritually wealthy for all eternity. That over a period of time, I can become more and more like Jesus. I can get closer and closer to my destination. That is the purpose with which God sent the Holy Spirit to the earth. And all of the New Testament teaches that. And I believe the counterfeit can easily be recognized when whatever spirit is being offered or preached is not leading you to that goal. Even ministry must be Christ-like ministry. Character must be Christ-like. Ministry must be Christ-like. Jesus not only lived, He served. He served more than anybody else. He served so much that in one place it says He didn't have time to eat His food. That's how unselfishly He served others. And if you get filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll become like that. So, in the Old Testament we read of, I just want to mention three examples from the Old Testament. The Old Testament has got pictures of the Holy Spirit. And one picture is when Noah, you know, the ark, the waters had subsided. And Noah didn't know what the condition of the world was outside. And he sent out a raven, a crow. And that raven never came back. And the raven is a picture of the flesh. Why did the raven never come back? And what was there out on the earth? All those precious dead bodies which ravens love to feast on. There were dead animals, there were dead human beings, bodies floating around, and the raven just enjoyed it. This is great. And that's how a man of the world is. You send him out of the world and he says, boy, this is wonderful. The opportunities to sin, dead flesh all around. That's the raven. And then Noah sent out a dove It's a picture of the Holy Spirit. It's rested on Jesus in his baptism. And the dove came back immediately. What a difference. The dove said, hey, I don't want that. And looked around, some more dead flesh, I don't want that. Came right back into the ark and say, I want to be in the church. That's where I want to be. Not out in the world. That's a mark of a man led by the Holy Spirit. You see the difference between the flesh and the spirit right there. It's our attitude to the world. When you go out into the midst of worldly friends and you enjoy the dirty jokes and the useless conversation, you know pretty soon whether you're a raven or a dove. You'll know it yourself. I don't have to tell you. When you're on the internet, and you can do amazing things with that little mouse, take you all over the world, take you all types of pictures. There are pictures that ravens love, and there are pictures that doves love. And where you click will tell you whether you're a raven or a dove. And it doesn't matter which church you go to. We can all act holy here on Sunday morning and look like the most pious people on earth. But it's where you click the mouse during the week. The ravens just love it out there with all that death floating around on the waters. But a dove wouldn't touch one of them. When it went out another time, it brought back an olive leaf. That's what a dove is interested in, peace. Peace with God, peace in the heart, and peace with all men. And you know whether you're like that. Ravens love to quarrel. Doves look for the olive leaf. And you know pretty soon when there's tension and quarreling around, whether you're a raven or a dove. I spent 11 years in the military in India, and one of the things they taught me was to be on time. If you were 1 minute late for a parade, they would teach you a lesson you'd never forget for your whole life, and you'll never be late again. They used to make us hold a rifle on top of our heads and run all around the parade ground until the parade was over, and you'd never be late again. When I became a Christian leader of a church, I urged people to come on time for the meetings. But I found so many people wouldn't come on time for the meetings. And it used to disturb me. But the Lord said to me that that was because I was in the military and I'd been trained. But many of these folks, it's good to be on time for a meeting. But many have little children. Sometimes there can be last minute emergencies and there's so many problems. Now, what is the best thing to do? If your wife's not ready in time, the little children are not ready in time to get furious with them and angry and all that and get into the car and rush to the meeting in that spirit and then praise the Lord and say, Lord, we love you. Or is it better to be patient and come 5 minutes late to the meeting or 10 minutes late? I'd say come 10 minutes late. Patience is more important than being on time. You know, a dove is seeking for peace all the time. Many of those others who see you coming late may judge you. Let them judge you. They're the ones who are sinning. You sought the way of peace. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't make an effort to come on time for services. I keep saying meetings. In India, we say meetings. You folks call it services. I hope you understand what I mean. Yeah. But it's all right. We need to come on time for the services. But patience and peace are more important. The fruit of the Spirit is patience and peace. Another picture in the Old Testament is the story of Abraham's servant going out looking for a bride for Rebekah in Genesis 24. We don't know who that servant was. It's probably Eliezer, who was one of Abraham's servants. Let's assume it was Eliezer. Here's Eliezer going on this long one-month journey to Mesopotamia to find a bride in Genesis 24 for Isaac. It's a picture of Abraham there is a picture of God the Father. Isaac is a picture of Christ. And Eliezer is a picture of the Holy Spirit. It's the whole Trinity there. These Old Testament stories are pictures. And here is God the Father sending the Holy Spirit into the world all these 2,000 years to look for what? To look for a bride for His Son, Jesus. And Eliezer goes out to Mesopotamia and looks around, and he just can't pick up any girl. He wants to find someone whom God has chosen. And that's how the Lord picked you, to be a bride for His Son. And the Holy Spirit takes you on this long journey, like Eliezer took Rebekah on this long journey through the desert, maybe one whole month, to lead her to Jesus. And I thought, it's not written in the scriptures, but I've used my imagination. I mean, you and I have used our imagination for so many filthy things in the past. Can't we use our imagination for something good now when we read the scriptures? Sure. So I've used my imagination there and said, what did Rebekah and Eliezer talk about in that 1 month journey? What do you think Rebekah would have asked Eliezer about, and what do you think Eliezer would have talked about? I think they would have talked about Isaac. Because Rebekah had never seen him. Like you and I had never seen Jesus. And Rebekah would have said, tell me more about Isaac. What does he look like? What are his interests? What's his character like? And all that journey, she was getting ready for the marriage. And that's what we're supposed to ask the Holy Spirit to. What do you think Eliezer would have been talking to about to Rebekah? Do you think Eliezer would have been talking about what a wonderful guy I am, and you know, I've got so much back home, and I'm like this and I'm like this? No. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit, when He is come, He will glorify Me. Now, this is a very important thing. Eliezer did not speak about himself. He wasn't trying to tell Rebekah what a great guy he was. He was talking about Isaac. And the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ. This is the way it is in the Trinity. Jesus came on earth and He spoke about the Father. The Holy Spirit came on earth and talks about the Son. And when a man is filled with the Holy Spirit, whom will he talk about? Jesus. He will exalt Jesus. Don't follow a preacher who draws you to himself, who tells you what a great guy he is or how capable he is. You follow a preacher who tells you about Jesus and draws you to Him, who gets Rebekah's heart drawn to Isaac. So many preachers draw people's hearts to themselves, and that's one way you can recognize the counterfeit. I heard a story once of a man who joined the military and would write regular letters. He was engaged to be married, wrote regular letters to his fiancée every week. Oh, sometimes 2-3 times a week, he'd write letters to his fiancée, and he was away on duty for about 10 months before he was going to come back home to get married. And you know what happened? When in India, letters are not put in a mailbox. Letters are personally delivered by a mailman. When he came back after 10 months, he discovered his fiancée had married the mailman. Because she saw him so frequently. You know, that's happened to many Christians. They married the mailman who brought the letters from their heavenly bridegroom. That's happened. That's the counterfeit. A man who tries to show you what a great guy he is, there's a warning there from the Old Testament. The third example in the Old Testament is the pillar of fire. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, it says in 1 Corinthians 10, they were baptized in water through the Red Sea. It's a picture of water baptism. And 1 Corinthians 10 verse 4 says, they were baptized in the cloud. That was another baptism. So what was the cloud a picture of? The baptism in the Holy Spirit. Baptism just means immersion. We are to be immersed in water,
We're to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. And that's the third picture we see there in the Old Testament. Being immersed in the Holy Spirit. Now we can learn something from the Old Testament. What did God give them that pillar of cloud and fire? It was a cloud during the daytime and a fire at night. Basically, for two reasons. For protection and for guidance. The cloud protected them from the heat of the sun during the day and from wild animals and other dangers as a fire at night. But that wasn't all. It wasn't only protection. It was guidance, because we read there in Numbers chapter 9, the last few verses, that the pillar of cloud led them day by day by day to their destination. We talked about destination earlier. And they were going to be led, not in a moment. It wasn't a very short route either. But they were getting closer and closer and closer to their destination. And that's the purpose with which God has given us the Holy Spirit. Protection from sin, from the devil, from the snares of the world, from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Protection during the day, protection during the night. So that we can walk through this world without fear that any of these things can harm us. And then guidance, day by day. The Holy Spirit has come to guide us, to lead us. So we find in these three wonderful examples in the Old Testament of how, what is the main purpose with which God gives us the Holy Spirit. And if we focus on this, we will not be led astray. Now, I want to speak about three gifts of the Holy Spirit. The three which are most prominent in today's Christendom are tongues, healing, and prophecy. There are other gifts of the Spirit. I believe many, many gifts mentioned, not only in 1 Corinthians 12, but in Romans 12 as well. Do you know that giving money is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit? It's not one that many people seek for, but it is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You read that in Romans chapter 12. But let me talk about these three. There are counterfeit tongues, there are counterfeit healings, and there's counterfeit prophecy. Plenty of it. I've heard them and I've seen them. And wherever there's a counterfeit, you can be pretty sure there's a genuine. Do you ever see counterfeit newspapers? No. Do you see counterfeit brown paper? No. What do you see counterfeits of? Diamonds, gold, currency. And when people make counterfeit currency, they don't make counterfeits of $1 notes. They make counterfeits of $100 notes. It's only valuable things that are counterfeited. And to all those people who are against the gifts of the Holy Spirit, I say, if there is a counterfeit tongue, there must be genuine ones as well. If there's counterfeit healing, there must be the genuine. And if there's counterfeit prophecy, there must be the genuine. Sure. How do we distinguish the two? It's very important. There is the real and the counterfeit. I don't have time to go into all about speaking in tongues. One verse in 1 Corinthians 14 says, "He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself." And Paul says, "I would rather speak with five words in a known language in a church service than with 10,000 words in an unknown tongue." Tongues spoken in public can be sometimes a form of exhibitionism. And Tozer says, exhibitionism is common to the kindergarten. Little babies like to show off. But Paul used it in private. It's primarily a gift for private use. It's something which, if God wants to give you, the Bible says all do not speak in tongues, but He gives it to some. But wherever you find it is being used in a way not for personal edification, or it's used without interpretation in public, it's a counterfeit. I don't have time to go into it in detail. If you go to my website, poonen.org/Zach, there's an article there
the truth about speaking in tongues. If you go to the book section, books and articles, one of those articles is the truth about speaking in tongues. There's a whole article on that you can read at your leisure. It's freely downloadable. Healing. There's a lot of healing which is not from God. There's a lot of healing which is from God. Jesus healed the sick, but he never healed anyone to show off that he was a healer. And he never made money out of his healing ministry. It's very important to see this distinction. Jesus never made money out of his healing ministry. And I believe that's one way you can distinguish a Christ-like healer. There are godly men who have exercised this gift, but they don't do it for money. They do it out of compassion. Jesus always acted in compassion. When somebody was healed, Jesus was excited that the man was healed. He wasn't excited that that demonstrated that he was a great healer. And he didn't try to make any profit out of that man at all. You see, these are the ways in which we can distinguish the real from the counterfeit. Jesus had supernatural gifts, but he never used them for anything for himself. He never used it for personal honor. Once the devil said to him, "Use your gift to turn stones into bread." He said, "No, I won't." Because he had a principle. I will not use the supernatural power that my Father has given me for any personal benefit. You know that's the first temptation? Turn the stones into bread. I will not use the supernatural power God has given me for any personal gain. But he did use that power to make bread for 5,000 people who were hungry once. Oh yes. He certainly used it for others, but not for himself. That is the mark of a man filled with the Holy Spirit. I find that I can be protected from the counterfeit. I don't have to go around accusing people or criticizing people. No, that's not my business. I only got to do looking unto Jesus. We run the race looking unto Jesus, and Jesus is the perfect example of the Spirit-filled man. He's the perfect example of the Spirit-filled preacher. He's the perfect example of the Spirit-filled healer. And what do I see from this perfect example? Let me tell you something that may surprise you. Jesus never preached even one sermon on healing. If you think I'm wrong, search your Bible. I've studied it for 47 years, this book. And I'm telling you, he never preached one sermon on healing, but he healed thousands. Today we have thousands of sermons on healing, but very few healings. That's the difference. It's the other way around. Jesus healed the sick. He didn't talk about it. He actually healed the sick. What did Jesus preach? He preached holiness. He preached humility. He preached faith for an overcoming life. He preached love and goodness to other people. He went about doing good and healed, but he did not preach on healing. I'm taking the example of the perfect Spirit-filled man to show you the counterfeit. We don't have to criticize anyone. We don't have to accuse anyone. We just got to look at Jesus, and everything else becomes clear. When I see that which God has given me as an example to look at, it's very easy to detect the counterfeit. If it's not like this, it's counterfeit. So, does God heal the sick? He certainly does. But I would never go to a sick person and say, "You don't have faith," if he's not healed. I have prayed for sick people. It's part of my job as an elder in James chapter 5, like was done this morning. Anyone who's sick, let him call for the elders of the church. Let them anoint him with oil and pray for him. And do you know what it says there in James 5? The prayer of faith will save the sick. So when I pray for a person, I've seen some people healed. I've seen many others not healed. You ask me why? I can answer that in three words. I don't know. But I never tell that person who's not healed, "You don't have faith."
Because James chapter 5 puts that responsibility on me. The prayer of faith will save the sick. It's not that guy praying, it's me praying. So who should be having the faith? Me. How is it Jesus healed everybody he prayed for? He had faith. How is it everybody doesn't get healed when I pray for them? I don't have faith. The same measure that Jesus had. There are 101 things that Jesus did which I can't do because I haven't come up to his level. But I find my faith grows. But never torture other people by saying, you don't have faith. The poor person is already suffering with sickness. Don't add another burden on top of that. I mean, if you've got faith to pray for that person, pray for that person. But don't torture them further. A lot of preachers do. And poor people are tortured and tormented by saying, oh, I don't have faith. Now, I would leave that to God. If God wants to tell someone you don't have faith, that's the business of the Holy Spirit. I would not say that. I would rather say, brother, I don't have faith. I wish I had more. I can only lead you to Jesus. So this is an area we had to be careful about. And the other thing I want to say in Jesus' healing ministry, we read once he prayed for a blind man and the blind man wasn't fully healed. Can you believe that? That Jesus, you read about that. I think it's in Mark chapter 8. This blind man, Jesus prayed for him and he said, can you see properly? And the man was honest. God loves honest people. He said, I can't see properly, Lord. I look at men and I look at trees and I don't know which is which. I mean, that man's really blind if he can't distinguish between man and a tree. He said, I look at men, they look like trees walking and it puzzles me. And what did Jesus say? I mean, if Jesus were like some of today's healers, he'd have told him, no man, confess that you can see. Say that you can see even when you can't see. But Jesus was real. He wasn't out to torture people. He didn't want people to tell a lie that they could see clearly when they couldn't. Do you know that God never wants you to confess a lie? He doesn't want you to say you are healed when you're sick. Don't you believe that lie? That was the only case where Jesus didn't heal a person instantaneously. And I believe that one case is written there in Scripture to warn us in the 21st century, don't believe people who say to you that you must say you're healed when you're still sick. When you see men like trees walking, don't say, I can see clearly. Just be honest and say, Lord, I can't see. And the Lord say, fine, I'll pray for you again. Jesus wasn't ashamed to pray a second time. But he didn't want a person to tell a lie. And imagine if that person had done what today's preachers tell you to say. Oh, I can see clearly, Lord. The Lord had said, okay, go home. And the guy would have spent the rest of his life seeing men like trees. Thank God he spoke the truth. And said, Lord, I'm not healed. The Lord said, fine, I'll pray for you a second time, or a third time, or a tenth time. That's what I see in Scripture. Everything gets sorted out when you look at Jesus, the perfect Spirit-filled man. You can see the counterfeit from the real very clearly. The third example is prophecy. I have a whole message on prophecy on my website. 4 messages, 4 hours of teaching on Old Testament prophecy, New Testament prophecy, and there's one big difference. In the Old Testament, prophecy was predicting the future. In the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 14 verse 3 is very, very clear. New Testament prophecy is not primarily predicting the future. It is speaking to people to encourage them, to challenge them, and to build them up. It's New Testament preaching from the pulpit, which is called prophecy. Now, if you don't understand this distinction, I can't protect you from deception. I can only warn you and show you what Scripture says. We have a rare example of an Agabus who predicted a famine and predicted that Paul would be in prison in Jerusalem, but he never told them what to do. Prophecy that's directive is never found in the New Testament. That's in the Old Testament. Why in the Old Testament? Because in the Old Testament, everybody didn't have the Holy Spirit. Today, every believer can have the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, it was only the prophet. You had to go to the prophet and find out what God's will was.
Today, you can know yourself. So that's what protects us from a lot of deception in our day in these three areas. Then, in conclusion, I want to say three other things about what I feel are areas where we can be deceived. I feel that in the church, in churches worldwide, noise, music, and money, the power of noise, the power of music, and the power of money have in many places replaced the power of the Holy Spirit. Does God expect us to make a noise when we come to praise Him? Enough scriptures to tell us, shout unto the Lord. Praise Him, and it says in heaven, when they praise Him, it's like the noise of thunder. Boy, we got a long way to go to get there. Imagine praising God like the sound of thunder. So the Bible certainly says we got to raise our voice and praise Him. 10 lepers came to Jesus and raised their voice in prayer, but only one raised his voice to thank Him after the prayer was answered. And Jesus said, where are the 9? And He's still saying that today. Where are the 9 for whom I've done so many things? Where are the ones who raise their voice in prayer but do not raise their voice when it comes to thanking Me and praising Me? I hope we will be cured of that disease this morning. We need to raise our voice and praise the Lord. But let me say that mere noise is not the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. The prophets of Baal shouted and screamed, but there was no fire. There was a whirlwind that passed by Elijah, but it says the Lord was not in that whirlwind. So there's a lot of noise, which is not the Holy Spirit. The primary mark of the Holy Spirit is not noise. I remember a man who came from one of these noisy churches, came to our church once. Now, we do shout and praise the Lord. We have drums and keyboard and raise our hands and clap and shout as much as we can. But it wasn't still good enough for this man. So he came to me and said, you don't have the Holy Spirit here. He'd just come for one service. I said, how do you know? I mean, have you seen our lives? No, you don't make any noise. I said, the problem is your Trinity is Father, Son, and Noisy Spirit. And my Trinity is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And come and see our lives at home and see whether we are holy. Then you tell us whether we got the Holy Spirit or not. But you can't say it. As I said, we are to reach this place where our praise is like the sound of thunder in heaven. But that's not, you can imitate that. We read in the Old Testament of a time when Israelites raised their voice and shouted, and yet they got defeated by the Philistines. That's in 1 Samuel chapter 4, by the way. Music. Jesus sang a hymn. And I'm sure He sang it wholeheartedly. And the Psalms speak about using many instruments. And I believe David and his singers would put any of us to shame the way they praise the Lord. So there's plenty of room for music. Music was not created by the devil. The devil's misused it. But music was created by God. There's something divine about real godly music. But music by itself is not a manifestation of the Holy Spirit's power. Music has got a power. You can see how in these rock music concerts. I mean, we had a rock music concert in Bangalore where I live, and the proof of the success of that concert was the number of chairs that were broken at the end of the concert. And that, and the chairs were not all broken. It was not a successful concert. What type of power is that? That works people up into a frenzy to break the chairs and do a lot of damage. Music. And when music has gone, there's another way. We can move people by quiet, gentle type of music and emotionally stir them. I mean, in the day of Pentecost, Peter didn't have a man on the keyboard trying to move people emotionally to get those 3,000 people converted. No. I'm not against music, but all I'm saying is we got to differentiate between the power of the soul and the power of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, you'll be deceived. So I believe in noise, I believe in music, but we got to be careful. Money.
Today, a lot of people think Christian work cannot progress without money. Jesus used money. Yesterday, Pastor Wayne was saying about someone who came to him and said, if Jesus turned away the rich young ruler and told him to not give his money, why do you receive money? Well, I'll tell you why. Because the rich ruler was not a disciple. And Jesus doesn't take money from people who won't give their hearts to him first. But you read Luke chapter 8, verse 2 and 3. And you read there of certain other rich people who came to Jesus and gave him their money, and he took it. The wife of Herod's palace manager. Can you imagine how much money Herod's palace manager was earning? I mean, even his tithe would have been a massive amount. He gave it to Jesus. It says they supported Jesus and his disciples. The Bible says the laborer is worthy of his hire. The one who serves the Lord is entitled to receive for his service, particularly if he's devoting all his time to serving the Lord, to serve you. I mean, you go to a doctor for treatment, wouldn't you pay him? It's right. It's completely unrighteous to receive a service from somebody and not pay for that service. Would you get a man working for you, a laborer working for you in your home and not pay for that person? So it's perfectly righteous for us to minister and give to those who serve the Lord. And also, when you have a facility like this, it costs a lot of money. And if you're going to enjoy that facility, it's righteous to pay for it. Those who live in a home, it's righteous for them to pay for building that home. So having said all that, I would also say that unfortunately that has been carried to an extreme by a lot of preachers today, where they take advantage of people and ask people to give money. Paul asked the Corinthians to give money, but not for himself. He said, give it for those poor people out in Jerusalem. It's right for us to ask to give to others, but you never see in Scripture anyone standing up and saying, give me money for myself. No. Jesus never did it, neither did the apostles. And the power of money, very often the focus has shifted from money. I sometimes see television programs, Christian TV programs, where they say, God is almighty. God can do everything. He can raise the dead. He can open blind eyes. He can do miracles. He can make the lame walk. He can do everything. Except give me money. You give me the money. What's that? What sort of a God is that who can do everything except give you money? You can't trust him for that. You can trust him to raise the dead. There's something inconsistent about that. There's something counterfeit about that. As I see it, it's pretty clear. Because I never see Jesus doing it. I never see the apostles doing it. The emphasis has shifted. It's right for us to ask our own family members in a church. Here is a need in our church. I personally felt it's wrong for us to ask outsiders. If I have a need in my home, I'll ask for people in my home to help, but not outside. That's how I see it in Jesus. He received money from those who were his disciples, who were with him. Like I said in Luke chapter 8, verse 2 and 3. But he wouldn't take it from some rich young ruler who didn't want to be a disciple. So you find that when the emphasis shifts from the power of the Holy Spirit to the power of money, Christianity has drifted. So if we keep these things in mind, I believe we'll be protected in these days of deception. Help us to see Jesus more clearly so that we can follow him. Let's bow in prayer.